Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is The Spirit Itself Beareth Witness with Our Spirit. The Spirit Itself Beareth Witness with Our Spirit. And that is, of course, found in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We're going to go there in a little while. But right now we're in 1 John chapter number 5. The Bible reads in Romans 8, 16, The Spirit Itself Beareth Witness with Our Spirit that we are the children of God. Now, of course, this is a very important fact to us that we are the children of God because it's very important for us to know that we're saved. And being saved and being a child of God are the same thing. A lot of people have this attitude to say, oh, we're all of God's children. But in reality, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if we have to become the sons of God, that means we were not previously the sons of God. But by believing on the name of Jesus, we become the sons of God, right? The Bible says elsewhere, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so being saved, believing on Jesus Christ, being a child of God, these are all the same thing. And so it's important for us to know that we are the children of God, to know that we're saved. And the Bible says the Spirit itself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our personal spirit, that we are the children of God. That's how we know that we are saved. Now, look at 1 John chapter 5. And this is, of course, the famous verse about knowing that we have eternal life. The Bible reads in verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness is the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, the record is talking about the Word of God. The Bible here tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he has given us eternal life. Why? Because we have believed on him. Now, when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit itself bears witness that we're the children of God, the Holy Spirit does not just say things that are not in the Bible. Okay? And if you would, flip over to John chapter 16. We'll come back to 1 John 5 if you want to keep a finger there. But go over to John chapter 16 because a lot of people will just kind of make things up and say, oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. Or the Holy Spirit said this to me, right? And it's just something that they've kind of imagined themselves. And then they just start putting words into God's mouth or putting words in the Holy Spirit's mouth. And we don't want to let our imagination get carried away like that because according to the Word of God itself, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. Amen. He doesn't just speak things that are unique and outside of Scripture. Look what the Bible says, and I'll show you where I'm getting that. It says in John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Notice that the Spirit of truth is called he, which is a personal pronoun, right? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, what does this mean when the Bible says the Spirit's not going to speak of himself? Don't misunderstand this. It's not saying that he's not going to speak about himself, because he will speak about himself, because if the Holy Ghost inspired the Word of God, does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit? So that is the Holy Spirit talking about the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible says that he will not speak of himself, it's saying that he will not speak words that originate from him. He's not going to speak something that's coming from him as the source, but rather he will take of mine, Christ said, and will show it to you. Okay, let's read this again. I don't want you to miss this. It's so important that we get this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. How will he guide us into all truth? He will not speak of himself, meaning he's not going to just say things that he is the author of, that are just unique, not found in Scripture, not found in the Word of God, but rather it says he will take of mine. Well, let me back up to where I was reading. Sorry. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, remember, Jesus Christ, right, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is associated with the Word of God. Because remember, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the Bible says that the Spirit is going to receive of mine, when Christ says that, basically what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit's going to take the Word of God as found in Scripture, as found in the Bible. He's going to take that and he's going to show it to you. He's going to guide you into all truth by illuminating the Scripture unto you, by bringing all things to remembrance whatsoever I have spoken unto you, Christ said. So Christ has spoken his word. The Bible contains the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak of himself. He doesn't say, hey, go talk to that guy or whatever, you know. And that's the kind of thing people, you know, I just heard the Holy Spirit tell me, go do this, or, you know, move to Miami, Florida, or something. You know, they'll get these revelations from God, but that's not how the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit will illuminate Scripture. He will take of Christ's word and will show it unto us. He will guide us into all truth. He will bring all things to remembrance that Christ has said in us. And this is why in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible, the Word of God, is called the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit uses the Word of God as a weapon, right? It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's sword is the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. How can the Holy Spirit bring the Word of God to your remembrance if you've never read the Word of God or if you've never heard the Word of God? Therefore, the more you read the Bible and the more you listen to the Bible, then that gives the Holy Spirit more to work with of what he can bring to remembrance, what he can show to you. If you're just never reading the Bible, never going to church, never listening to the preaching of God's word, you can't just expect the Holy Spirit to just be talking to you, because he's not just going to speak of himself. He's going to show you the Word of God. He's going to bring to remembrance whatsoever Christ has said unto you. And so you have to get it from the Word of God. And this is why we need to beware of extra biblical revelations. And people hit me with this all the time, how God revealed this to them and God said this to them. I had a guy tell me recently, he said, you know, when I came and talked to you the other day, that wasn't my idea. He said, you know, it was God who actually told me to go talk to you. And what I was saying to you, it was like God, that was just God was just speaking through me when I talked to you. And I said to this guy, I said, well, then, you know what I should have been doing when you were talking to me, now that, you know, you tell me this now, because I should have my pen out and I should have been writing it down so that I could paste it into the back of my Bible. Because if what you spoke to me was the inspired word of God, well, then I want to put that in my Bible so that I can read it, study it, memorize it, since what you spoke was straight from the mouth of, since the Holy Ghost was just speaking by your mouth, then that would be the word of God. And so I need that, and he's like, no, that's not what I meant. But that's what you're saying, though. When you're sitting there saying, oh, God's speaking through me, and what I'm saying is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and you know, I was in the shower the other day, they always say, and God spoke to them. Well, then, you know what, if God spoke to you in the shower, you know, I hope you wrote that in the fog or whatever, so that we could all transcribe that later. And we could all benefit from that. But guess what? Extra biblical revelations are bogus. Because God has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. He has given us his word. We have Genesis through Revelation. We have a complete Bible here. And we are throughly furnished unto all good works with Scripture. Right? Scripture. All Scripture. Scripture means that which is written down in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, complete, perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That means I've got what I need. I'm complete. I'm throughly furnished. I'm not missing any weapons. I'm not missing any armor that I need. It's all right here in the Bible. This is all I need. I don't need some guy to come up to me and give me an extra biblical revelation. Here's another thing about extra biblical revelations is if they agree with Scripture, then they're unnecessary because we already have Scripture to tell us the same thing. And if they disagree with Scripture, they're false. Any extra biblical revelation that disagrees with Scripture is false. And if it disagrees with what Scripture already teaches us, then we don't need it because we already have Scripture teaching us that. And so don't get sucked in to these extra biblical revelations. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to show us what the Word of God says, to bring the Bible to our remembrance. And think about when you're talking to someone sometimes and the perfect verse just pops into your mind, right? That's the Holy Spirit bringing that into your remembrance. Maybe you're discouraged or down, and then God brings that verse to your mind that encourages you and lifts you up. Maybe you're doubting your salvation, and that's what we're talking about tonight with knowing that you're saved and the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, then the Holy Spirit, if you're having doubts or you're wondering, am I saved? You know, He could bring to remembrance those Bible verses that tell you that you're saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you go over that verse in your mind, when that verse is brought to your remembrance, then you feel better about your salvation, don't you? Because you say, yeah, check, believe in your heart, check, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, check, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's me. I'm a whosoever. I called upon the name of the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have eternal life. I'm born again. And then that gives me assurance of my salvation. But is the Holy Spirit the only one who gives us assurance of our salvation? No, because the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. I just had to pause, let the gunshots go by. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, meaning that there are two parties here bearing witness that we're the children of God. Am I right? Two parties are speaking here. One, the Holy Spirit is saying, you're a child of God. And then our own spirit is saying, you're a child of God. So the Holy Spirit and our spirit are bearing witness together that we're the children of God. And so back in 1 John 5, we'll finish up over there, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8 and look at that verse that is the title of the sermon. Look at 1 John chapter 5 again. It says in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, right? So this verse right here makes it clear that we can know for sure we're going to heaven. And when we go out soul winning, we always ask people, hey, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? And I'm going to show you tonight why that question is biblical, okay? One of the reasons why it's biblical is because the Bible says right here that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. And a lot of people will say, I hope so, I think so, I'm working on it, whatever. And I always say to that person, well, can I show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life? Can I show you how you can know that you're saved? Because hope so is not the same as know so. I think so, probably. I think I probably would. No, that's not good enough, right? You want to know that you're going to heaven. And how do we know that we're going to heaven? Because he that has the Son has life. If you believe on his name, right? It says, these things have I written unto you that go to church. Is that what he said? These things have I written unto you that got baptized. These things have I written unto you that repented of all your sins and turned over a new leaf and cleaned up your life and finished the 12-step program. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That last statement, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, is basically saying, you know, I'm writing unto you that are saved so that you'll know, and then I'm also writing this in case you're not saved so that you'll get saved, right? Because obviously 1 John is written primarily to believers. you know, the New Testament in general is written primarily to believers. But of course, it's also the tool for getting people to salvation as well. It does both. And I believe that's why that last phrase is there. So let's flip back to Romans chapter 8 with that in mind, and let's look at the verse that we're focusing on tonight. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And let's just back up one verse to verse 15, get a little context here. It says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, what does that mean, the spirit of bondage again to fear? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So through fear of what were they subject to bondage? Through fear of death. And so when the Bible talks about here, the spirit of bondage again to fear, the fear is fear of death that we're talking about. We're talking about unsaved people scared about what's going to happen after they die. Are they going to go to hell? Are they going to be punished for all the sins that they've committed? What's going to happen when they die? They don't know. And so this is a scary thing, and this is something that a lot of unsaved people just don't want to think about. And this is why some people might get a little irritated when you bring up to them salvation, heaven and hell, you start talking about the gospel. It can be uncomfortable for some people because this is a scary thing that they'd rather not think about. You know, I asked my wife about this because I got saved as a small child. So it's hard for me to sometimes understand what it's like to be an unsaved person as a teenager or an adult or something like that, because I was so young when I was unsaved, I have very little memory of what it was like to be unsaved, and I was just a little kid. So I didn't really get much of that experience. And I asked her, you know, what's going through your mind as an unsaved person? What do you think about these things when you're just an agnostic or growing up Catholic or whatever? And she said, you know, it's just the type of thing that you just kind of push out of your mind and just try not to think about it too much, because you don't really want to dwell on it because it can be kind of a scary thought. And that's what the Bible's saying when it says that there's a bondage of fear for the unsaved. But we, as saved Christians, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But what have we received? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And how do we have this assurance that we're saved? Well, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So that gives us assurance that we're saved and going to heaven, because the Holy Spirit and our own spirit are telling us that we are the children of God. This is totally unrelated to the sermon, a little side note. It's funny, we're having a conversation at lunch today about the word dad. And we're talking about how babies, when they start talking, it's like mama, dada, right? Where's Alex? Well, I was talking to Alex. And he was saying how his daughter said also, he said she had like three words. And then she also just says Baba, but it doesn't seem to mean anything. We can't figure out what it means. And I was saying, well, you know, that's funny because it's just because that's one of the letters that's formed with your lips at the front. You know, if you think about the labial letters, is what linguistics would call it, ma ma pa ma ba, right? Those all happen on your lips, and they're really easy for babies to make those sounds, and they really excel at those front sounds in their mouth. So they just kind of chatter with mama, dada, you know, dental a little further back, but papa, mama. And then we were joking around like, oh, you know, in another world, they, you know, the word for dad could have been baba, you know, because it's just right there. Like, it's easy. Mama, papa, ma, pa. Ba, but then it's funny, we were having that conversation, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that the Hebrew word here is perfect, because, you know, when we're looking at this, he says, we cry Abba, Father, right? So anyway, that was nothing to do with the sermon, but it just kind of vindicates a conversation that we were having at lunch today. Because, you know, that ba sound is a sound that babies can easily make. And so that's why those words for mom and dad are like ma, pa, and yes, ba,
Right here.
So maybe his daughter's just speaking Hebrew to him. And he doesn't even know it. But anyway, the point is that, you know, we cry, Abba, Father, right? The Lord is our Father. We're saved. We're adopted. We're not scared about our destination because we know that we're the children of God. And if we do start to wonder about that or worry about that or have doubts about that, well, then that's where the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, I will say that probably every Christian has had doubts at some point in their life. And I don't think that that makes you unspiritual or abnormal to have doubted your salvation or to have doubted the Word of God or to have doubted Christ. Because let's face it, even John the Baptist, the greatest Christian who ever lived, the greatest man among them that are born of women, when he was in prison, he sent to Jesus Christ to ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And this is after John the Baptist had already declared him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And how did John the Baptist know that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Because he said, well, he that sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining on him, it is he that baptizeth the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit descending in bodily shape like a dove upon Christ at his baptism. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But then months later, what's he saying now? Well, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's pretty weird that he's doubting now. Well, not really when you think about the fact that we as human beings, we all have doubts. That's just, we're just human. And I believe that God allowed that to be put in the Bible with such a great man such as John the Baptist having that kind of a doubt just to let us know, hey, human beings are going to have doubts. It's normal. But of course, God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. And I do believe this. I believe that the more time you spend reading your Bible and spending time in church, praying, singing the hymns, walking in the Spirit, I think you're going to have greater assurance of your salvation. Then when you start to drift away from the things of God, that's when the doubts creep in. Why? Because you're walking in the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And so when you're walking in the Spirit, your faith is stronger. You have greater confidence. Also, the more Bible you're reading, the more Holy Spirit verses can be coming at you to remind you that you are saved versus the guy who's just out there in the world. He starts doubting Christ and doubting whether he's saved. I will say this. I do not believe for one second that it is possible for a truly saved Christian to stop believing in Christ. No saved person will stop believing in Christ. Now, obviously, like I said, you could have doubts, but there's a big difference in doubting and just saying, oh, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Anybody, make no mistake, anybody who says they don't believe in Jesus anymore never believed in him in the first place. Okay, because there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who believe on Jesus, and those who have not believed. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth, let me read it, because I always mix these together when I get excited. So John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. Why is he condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He never has believed. That's why Jesus will say to him one day, depart from me, I never knew you. Once a person believes on Christ, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not saved. Every saved Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. What is that like to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do inside of us? Well, when we were in John chapter 16, we saw that the Holy Ghost brings those things that Christ has taught us to our remembrance. He guides us into all truth, and he takes of Christ's word and he shows it unto us, right? Here we're seeing that the Holy Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And of course, those two things are connected, because the way that he can bear witness to us that we are the children of God is by showing us the Word of God, pointing us back to those scriptures that we believed when we first received Christ, for example, or others that we've read since that confirmed that salvation is by faith, that we are secure, saved, and so forth. Now, don't let it bother you that the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness, because we've already seen elsewhere that the Bible said the Spirit himself, you know, he will show it to you. So the Bible will refer to the Holy Spirit as both he or it. And this shouldn't bother us, or we shouldn't read too much into this, because a lot of people will try to depersonalize the Holy Spirit and say that the Holy Spirit is the force or something, you know, or a force, or may the force be with you or whatever. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, that the Holy Spirit is just a force. But of course, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as he, him. The fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to here with a neuter pronoun, the Spirit itself, is because obviously the Holy Spirit is both person and thing, right? And so either pronoun can be used. And in the original language, it's a neuter word, but even a lot of words for people are neuter words in other languages, because, you know, other languages just have grammatical gender and they just use neuter pronouns to refer even to people. Like, you know, the German word for girl is das Mädchen. It's a neuter word, right? Even though girls are clearly feminine. But that's not the point. So the Spirit itself, it could just as easily say the Spirit himself, right? Because that's what it says in other parts of the Bible. But it's totally legitimate here for it to say the Spirit itself, because again, we're talking about both a he and an it here. Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how does our spirit bear witness that we're the children of God? Because we saw that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we're the children of God. What about our spirit, though? What role does our spirit play? Because I feel like a lot of Christians, when they're reading the New Testament, they sometimes don't stop and think about the fact that there are two different spirits that are living within us. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's our spirit. And those are not the same spirit. So I think a lot of people will just kind of mix this up, and they think whenever the Bible's talking about our spirit or the Spirit, they just think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. But there are two different things here. There's our spirit, and then there's the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, we as human beings are a trichotomy. We are a three-part being, because we are made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? We're not just a body. We're not just flesh and bone. We are also spiritual. We have a spirit, and we also have a soul. Now, what do these three components do? What function do they fulfill? Body, soul, and spirit. Well, I heard it explained this way, and I believe this is scriptural and jives with what the Bible teaches. One way to look at it is that our body is how we interact with the physical world, right? We interact with the physical world through our body. We eat a cheeseburger, and it's our body that is enjoying that cheeseburger, okay? So that's just our physical interaction with this world. But then our soul is that which interacts with other people, right? We interact with one another on the soul level, and then the spirit is that which interacts with God, right? So we communicate with God via the spirit. We communicate with one another, or maybe we appreciate fine art or music or things that animals can't understand, yeah. Right? We comprehend those things and feel those things in our soul. And then, of course, you know, we and animals can both enjoy a cheeseburger, because that's just the body. It's just a physical spirit. And obviously, we, you know, there are verses that talk about animals having a soul and having a spirit. But obviously, we understand that, you know, that's not the same kind of soul and spirit that we're talking about with humans. Yeah, right. Sometimes the word soul can just be talking about just life. You know, just something being alive is a soul, right? And sometimes spirit can simply be referring to just breath, right? But when we're talking about human beings, though, we have the ability to interact physically with the world. We interact with one another, and we interact with God, okay? And so our spirit is that part of us that yearns for communion with God. Just like our body craves a cheeseburger, just like our soul craves to interact with our fellow man, our spirit craves interaction with God. Now, before we are saved, our spirit is dead. Okay, the spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit is quickened, brought back to life. And so what does this mean that our spirit is dead before we're saved? What this means is that we can't have communion with God before we're saved. So unsaved people, they're not having fellowship with God. They're not having communion with God. They that are in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. You have to be in the spirit to please God. The carnal mind, meaning the physical fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It cannot be brought into subjection to the laws of God, the Bible says, right? So we've got to have the spirit alive in order for us to communicate with God. That's why in order to pray to God and to have fellowship with God and for God to hear your prayers, you have to be saved. So unsaved people, you know, for example, let's say some Israeli soldier in the Middle East, right? Some Jewish Israeli soldier's over in the Middle East and he's praying to God. Well, first of all, he's not praying to the same God that I'm praying to. Because the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So he's praying to a false God, number one. But even if he were praying to the same God, even if he said, "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and he's identifying his God as the God of the Bible, God is not hearing his prayers. Okay, and a lot of people struggle with this. And you know, but here's what I would say to those that struggle with this idea is that if God is hearing unsaved people's prayers, then so basically there's just no difference between me and an unsaved person when it comes to talking to God, really? Because I thought that Christ has made a new way into the throne room of grace. He's made a new way into that holy place where I can boldly enter the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. I can boldly enter and make my supplications and prayers and requests made known to God. Oh, just kidding. You could already do that as an unsaved person. No, you do that through Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. So you can't bypass salvation in Christ and then just go straight to God the Father and say, "Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me." If you're not saved, your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. Okay? That is a fact. Because think about it this way. What does it mean that the spirit is dead before you're saved? It's sort of like if you had a radio to talk to God on the radio, your radio is broken. It doesn't mean that you don't want to talk to God. It doesn't mean that you're not trying to talk to God. It doesn't mean that you're not saying into the radio, "Mayday, mayday." You know, it means that the radio is bust. Right. Mm-hmm. And you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order for the radio to be repaired. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yes. And so when you get saved, your spirit is quickened. Now you are able to enter the most holy place. You are able to make your requests known unto God. As his children, you are able to ask your Father. You can cry, "Abba, Father." The unsaved can't say that. Okay? And if they do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything because he's not actually there. You know, some kid could run up to me in the store and say, "Hey, Dad," I'm going to say, "Get away from me. You bother me." You know, I'm not going to say, "Sure, son, what can I do for you?" I'm going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And so you've got to be a child of God. You've got to have the Spirit living in order to commune with God, in order to have a relationship with God. See, the unsaved don't have a relationship with God. Those that are saved, now that relationship has been opened up now through Jesus. Through salvation, through Christ's blood, through faith in his blood, we now have peace with God, right? Because we were at enmity with God because of our trespass and sins, but now through Christ, we have peace with God. We're in Romans 8. You can even just flip back to chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," justified means you're saved, folks. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, right? So you don't have access until you're saved, right? You get saved. That's how you get access. Everybody see that? Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, etc. So again, you know, I'm kind of summarizing a lot of big ideas that you kind of have to read the whole book of Romans, whole book of Ephesians to get these kind of ideas. But I'm just trying to kind of break things down and make them simple tonight, or as simple as we can to understand these things. And so before you're saved, the spirit is dead, the radio's dead, communication's not open, you don't have access, access denied, okay? You got to go through Christ in order to get access restored. So a lot of people misunderstand this, though, when they hear about the spirit being dead, and they'll say, well, you know, if your spirit's dead, you can't do anything. You know, you're just a spiritual blob, and you can't make any right decisions. You know, and this really isn't true. Okay, this is an exaggeration, and sometimes people will call this total depravity. And basically, what they'll do is they'll exaggerate the condition of the unsaved person. And I've had a lot of Calvinists come at me with this thing of saying, like, well, what can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? And the truth of the matter is, a dead man can do a lot. Because we got all kinds of dead people walking around out there, because every unsaved person, spiritually speaking, is dead in trespasses and sins. Their body's alive and well. They're interacting with cheeseburgers, no problem. Their soul is alive and well. They're interacting with one another, no problem. But when it comes to having a relationship with God, communion with God, fellowship with God, access to the Father, they don't have it. They're dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. But what can they do? All kinds of things. They do all kinds of things every day. And what you have to understand is that it's not that they don't have a spirit. It's that the spirit's dead. What does it mean for the spirit to be dead? Well, what it means is that they cannot have access to God. They can't talk to God, but they still desire that communion with God. And here's the proof. Are unsaved people religious? Stop and think about it. Are unsaved people religious? Do they want to talk to God? Do they want to have some kind of a spiritual experience? So apparently their spirit inside them is hungry for something, craving for something. Otherwise, explain a billion Hindus, right? Explain 500 million Buddhists. Explain a billion Catholics. You know, they want to smell the incense. They want to cross themselves. They want to light a candle. They want to genuflect. They want to meditate. They want to, fast and pray and do all these things. Why? Is it their body that wants them to do those things? Is it their soul that wants them to do those things? No, I believe it's their spirit that has that hunger or yearning or craving for the spiritual. And you'll even hear people that are unsaved, not even Christians, and they'll say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And this is not just a few people. This is like virtually everybody. And even your science-based evolutionist types, they get a little mystical on you sometimes, don't they? And they start to speak a little bit like religious people. You know, and in many ways, atheism itself can function like a religion, and even science can sometimes become like a religion, and where they have their different priests and doctrines and they have experiences and so forth. And so the point is that human beings, even if they have a dead spirit, they can't have a relationship with the true God until their spirit is quickened through faith in Christ. But they still do crave something spiritual. They do also, you know, want to know God. And in many cases, obviously the unsaved man who has heard the word of God or had that seed planted, you know, maybe that seed is germinating and he's on his way toward getting saved, and we can talk to that person and try to water that seed and so forth. But ultimately, that unsaved person is going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the Calvinists will often say, well, they can't do that because they're dead. But again, these are just rules that they're making. Like, they just make these rules. Dead people can't call upon Jesus to be saved. Well, dead people are the only kind of people that call upon Jesus to be saved. Because people that are saved, they're already done. They already did that. So every single person who calls upon Christ for salvation is an unsaved person. Unless they just do it again to be safe or something. Which we've all done it again just to be safe, right? So, you know, the Calvinists, they make up doctrines, they make up rules as they go along and say, well, unsaved people are just incapable of believing on Christ. But yet, the Bible just says, whosoever will may come, and there are all these invitations to unsaved people to get saved, to believe. If it were impossible for them to do that, then, well, that wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? I don't want to make this a big, it's tempting to just kind of go off on Calvinism. I don't want to make this a big anti-Calvinism sermon, although, you know, those are fun. Because it's like taking candy from a baby preaching against Calvinism, because there are so many verses that debunk it. But I digress. So, the point is, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. What is it that changed about our spirit when we got saved? Well, the dead spirit, the unsaved man's spirit, it's broken, as we said, right? It's dead in trespasses and sins, and so it's not functioning properly. Yeah. It's not able to communicate with God. Once we get saved, our personal spirit is actually resurrected from the dead. Amen. Okay, so the spirit's dead, and then it's resurrected. Now, in order to understand the resurrection of the spirit, let's think about the resurrection of the body for a moment. Okay, so what's going to happen when Christ returns someday and there's a bodily resurrection? Well, our vile body, as the Bible says, is going to be changed so that it may be like unto his glorious body. Okay, so when Christ returns, let's say you have physical ailments and problems, those are going to be fixed in the new body, right? Because the new glorified body, let's say you're a blind person, right? When Christ returns and you're resurrected, you're not going to be blind anymore. Amen. You know, if you're deaf right now, you're not going to be deaf anymore. Okay? You are going to be resurrected in a new glorified body. He will change this vile body that it may be likened unto his glorious body. And so we will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We will be like him. We will be glorified. And whatever problems there are with us physically, those are going to be fixed in the new body, okay? And so it's the same thing with the spirit. The dead spirit is not right with God. The saved spirit is actually totally perfect and without sin, okay? So when we are physically resurrected someday, our body is not going to have any flaws in it anymore. Right? Like I said, you know, deafness, blindness, you know, just injuries, missing body parts, extra body parts, whatever. The new body is going to fix all that, right? Well, what about all of our spiritual flaws? Well, when we get saved, when we get saved and the spirit is resurrected, then now those spiritual flaws are gone. Now we have this spirit inside of us that is a right version of you. Okay? Not to be confused with the Holy Spirit, okay? Your spirit, you have body, soul, and spirit. You have this messed up, dead spirit. But then when you get saved, now your spirit's resurrected. And just like when the body's resurrected, it doesn't have the ailments anymore. Your spirit that's resurrected, now it works. Now it's perfect. And in fact, the Bible calls that the new creature, the new man. When we talk about the new creature, the new man, we're not talking about your body because nothing about your body changed when you got saved. Your soul didn't change. Okay, your spirit went from being dead to being alive, it's transformed, and now your spirit is like the new you that is just totally conformed to Christ's image and so forth on the inside. And so now that you're saved, you still have the same old sinful flesh that you had before you were saved, but then now you also have this spirit that is just, it's just perfect. It's just right on. I mean, theoretically, if you would walk in the Spirit, not even theoretically, I shouldn't even say it that way. I should say, if you walk in that Spirit, you will do all the right things. Yeah. Right? So, like, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're putting on the new man, the Bible calls it putting on the new man. If you do that, you will do all the right things. You're not going to be sinning. You're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You are going to be just following Christ's commandments, doing all the right things. But the problem is that the flesh is constantly getting in the way, and so there's a constant battle going on. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Yeah. So if the Spirit were to theoretically take over all the time, then you'd never sin, but that's impossible because it's impossible for you to totally get rid of your flesh. There's only one way for your flesh to be totally gone, and that's when you die someday. Mm-hmm. Or when Christ comes and transforms you in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, if you happen to be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But as long as we're living on this earth physically, well, we have this sinful flesh that's battling against our righteous spirit. Okay. Now, in light of the fact that our spirit is perfect and it's a new creature, old things are passed away, all things are become new, new man, righteous, perfect, created in the image of God, and so forth. In light of the fact that our spirit is that way, can you see why that spirit would testify to us that we're the children of God? So the spirit itself, talking about the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness that we're the children of God? He brings the Word of God to our remembrance. He's using Scripture. He's preaching to us. But he's not us. I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not me. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of me, right? So there's like four things going on right here. There's Stephen Anderson's body, Stephen Anderson's soul, Stephen Anderson's spirit, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? Four things here that we're talking about, okay? The flesh is the bad guy. He's going to die someday, okay? And as long as he's around, Stephen Anderson is still going to sin and not be perfect and not do all the right things because he is struggling against the new Stephen Anderson, which is the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is there as a third party that is not me, but God himself living inside of me, right? In the form of the Holy Spirit that is also having influence on me. So how do I know that I'm saved? Okay. Well, number one, I know I'm saved because the Bible says I'm saved. And then the Holy Spirit brings those verses to my remembrance, right? These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's one way that I know that I'm saved. But another way that I know that I'm saved is that not only do I have the Holy Spirit, but my spirit has been totally transformed, yeah. Right? And so don't you think I would notice that, or that there would be some kind of evidence of that or some kind of a manifestation of that, yeah. That my broken radio is no longer broken, right. You know, and that's just one aspect of the spirit as far as communicating with God, but that my spirit that was dead is now alive. Isn't that going to be a significant change that took place inside of me when I got saved? Now, here's where a lot of people get mixed up on this. A lot of people will say, you know, we have to see an external change or else you're not saved. And they'll say, if I don't see a change, then I don't believe that they're saved. And they're basically looking at the outside and saying, well, if you don't do the works, you're not saved. And they'll say, well, you know, you don't have to do works to be saved. But if you're saved, you'll do the works. And if we don't see that outward manifestation of the works, then we don't believe that you're saved. Now, this is misguided because the change that takes place when you get saved is not necessarily an external change, but it is a dramatic internal change. Now, why do we make a big deal out of this? The reason we make a big deal out of this is because when you start saying, if you don't have works, you're not saved, then this can very easily be confused for do works in order to be saved. And it can also very easily be confused for you don't have assurance of your salvation unless you're doing certain works. Does everybody see what I'm, and then these are wrong doctrines. Now look, I do not believe that a person who says those things is necessarily unsaved. If somebody says, well, works have nothing to do with your salvation, but if somebody's saved, they'll have works. That doesn't, don't just jump to declare that person unsaved. You're overreacting. Okay, a lot of people believe that. They're not correct, but they're also not heretics. So don't just get so radical that if people are just not crossing every T and dotting every I doctrinally, you just declare them unsaved. As long as people are fully relying on what Christ did for them on the cross, they're saved. As long as they're saying, works have nothing to do with my salvation, it's all by faith that I'm saved, that's what saves them. If they just say, well, I just think that there's going to be works, It doesn't mean that they're unsaved. And guess what? Usually, there is going to be something outward that we can look at. But not always. Because the Bible says, him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible does describe a situation where people don't do any works, but yet they're saved. And I'd rather emphasize that because of the fact that we want to make it crystal clear to this lost and dying world that salvation is 100% by faith and 0% by works. And a lot of people, when they start talking about, well, you got to have, you know, the works afterward, they end up muddying the waters of what salvation even is, and they're doing more harm than good, and they're causing confusion. And what they're saying is not even totally accurate, because there are situations where people do believe in Christ and they don't have any works. And that situation is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's described in Romans chapter 4. But what we do need to understand is that there is a dramatic change that takes place internally when you get saved. So someone else might not be able to see that from the outside unless you put on the new man, unless you walk in the new man, unless you start living like a Christian and walking in the Spirit. But you know about the change that happened within you if you're saved. Now, what does this change look like? Well, you're in Romans chapter 8. Just back up a few verses to Romans chapter number 7. And I'm not going to preach about Romans chapter number 7 because it deserves its own sermon. But Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is describing the struggle that's going on in his own heart, where he wants to do the right thing, and he keeps sinning, and he does things he doesn't want to do, and then he doesn't do things that he does want to do, and he's going through this battle where the flesh is hindering him in his Christian life. But what I want to point out is just one particular statement that he makes here that is so important. Verse number 22 of chapter 7, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Members are body parts. So he's saying, look, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. When it comes to the inward man, I love God. I love the Word of God. I love the law of God. I love the do's and don'ts. I want to do what's right. I want to be a good person. I want to follow Christ. I don't want to sin, according to the inward man. But then I have this other law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And so you have people out there where the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so in the inward man, they're delighting in the law of God. But when it comes to their actions, they're doing the wrong things. Does this make them unsaved because they're doing the wrong things? Because they're not in church? Because they're living in sin? No, it doesn't make them unsaved. It just means they're walking in the flesh. They've let the flesh win out. And let's face it, if you're not going to church and you're not reading your Bible, of course the flesh is going to win. How do you get the spirit to win? You feed the spirit, right? You starve the flesh, you feed the spirit. The flesh is going to lose its ascendancy. And now the Spirit can begin to dominate in our lives. And so here's one way that I know I'm saved, because the Bible says so. Here's another way that I know I'm saved, because the Holy Spirit is testifying that, using the Bible, bringing those things to my mind. But here's another way I know I'm saved, because I have within me the inward man that delights in the law of God. Right? And I have this new creature living inside of me, the new Stephen Anderson. And that is different than the old Stephen Anderson. And so here's what I would say to you. If you're sitting here right now and you look inside and you don't find any desire to serve God, you don't find any love for the Lord, you don't find any delight in the Bible or the Word of God, then, you know, that would be a sign that you're not saved. Because if you just don't have a spiritual bone in your body, well, then what does that say about your spirit? Sounds like your spirit may still be dead in trespasses and sins, right? But once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does the Holy Spirit move in, also your spirit is transformed. And that is a change that you should be able to recognize. Now, again, I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation, okay? Because let's face it, it's not hard to be saved. It's easy to be saved. It's not like God's up in heaven making you jump through all these hoops and you're going to get there and he says, you didn't cross the T, didn't dot the I, depart from me, I never knew you. God wants you to be saved just as much as you want to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not trying to trick you. God's not trying to mess with you. God's not trying to confuse you. If you are sincere, then you will come to Christ and be saved and go to heaven.
Amen.
People who don't go to heaven, it's because there's something insincere about their seeking for Christ. Because if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be opened. That's what the Bible says. And so God's not trying to trick you or mess with you, so that's why I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation. I'm just saying, if you're sitting here because your parents dragged you here, because your friends dragged you here, because, you know, your spouse dragged you here, and you're just like, man, I don't even care about the things of God. I don't even care about Jesus. I don't care about any of this. You know, you're probably not saved. You know, and if you look inside and don't find any love for God or Christ or the Bible, then you're not saved. Because the inward man should be there, delighting in the law of God. And again, look, we could go through all kinds of people's testimonies who got saved and then spent years living a very sinful life after they were saved. And these people who say, well, you have to have the works after you're saved, they would have declared these people unsaved, but these people were saved. But here's what you'll find when you talk to people who have that testimony. You'll find that this is what they'll say. They'll say, you know what? During that time that I was saved, but not living for God at all, not in church at all, you know, just no Christian growth, maybe haven't even been baptized at all, right? And it's like they just got saved and nothing else really. If you ask them, they'll tell you that the whole time during that time, they knew that they were saved. They might have doubted it, but in general, they knew that they were Christian. They believed in Jesus. They believed that they were going to heaven. They believed that Jesus died and buried and rose again, that he was the only way to heaven. And this is what they'll also say. They'll say, you know, and I knew that I wasn't living right and I felt bad about it. Amen. You know, see, the unsaved person, they might go out and just enjoy the party life and whatever and just be, maybe even be genuinely happy for a season. But you know, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, and you try to go out and live that sinful life, it's not going to be there anymore. It's not going to be the same because you're going to feel guilty. And you're not going to be able to enjoy it. And God's going to be chastening you and chastising you. And in your heart, you're going to feel empty because of the fact that, you know, you have your spirit now, that your spirit's just folding his arms like, what are we doing here? What are we doing partying like this? You know, this is not what I want to be doing. This is not where I want to be. And you can try to quench the Holy Spirit and you can try to quench your own spirit, but they're still there. Holy Spirit's there and your spirit, and you know, the Holy Spirit and your spirit are looking at each other and they're just shaking their head at the stupid junk that your flesh is leading you to do. Now, the unsaved person, The flesh and the soul are like, yeah, let's party, this is great, woo, you know, whatever. And then their dead spirit's just like, whatever. I mean, maybe we can, I don't know, let's light up some incense later or whatever, you know. Maybe we'll just confess this to the priest on Sunday. I got it. It's like, you're broken, buddy. Right? That's a messed up spirit. But the saved person's spirit is going to legit be pulling them in the right direction. Okay. And so that's another assurance of our salvation, is that we, as Christians that are saved, we have the ability to live the Christian life. We have the desire to live the Christian life. And we have now the tools to live the Christian life because we have the Holy Spirit and we have our saved spirit, and they're going to be pulling us in the right direction if we allow them to, if we put on the new man, if we walk in the Spirit, if we mortify the flesh. And then lastly, another way that we know we're saved is because the Holy Spirit says he's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to take of God's word and show it unto us. Well, we as saved Christians, we can understand the Bible now. Amen. You know, people who are not saved can't understand the Bible, can't understand scripture. You ever talk to people and you keep showing them stuff from the Bible and it just all is just going over their head and you're just like, what in the world? Like, you show them one thing, just whoop, show them the next thing, whoop, show them the next thing, whoop. You know, you're probably dealing with an unsaved person. Other people that are saved, you show them things in the Bible and there's comprehension there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And of course, some people are just stubborn and obnoxious and just pretending they don't understand. But people that are saved can understand scripture. They can understand the Bible. And, you know, I remember my wife telling me that she tried to read the Bible before she was saved. Couldn't understand it. Got saved, woke up the next morning, opened the Bible, started reading it, and said, I get it. I understand it. She noticed that difference. That's one of the things about getting saved as an adult. Sometimes there's more dramatic difference for you to notice than me when I got saved when I was 6 years old. You know, there's not as much of a dramatic change there in your mentality. My wife is a different person in many ways than she was before she was saved. Now, the same person from before she was saved is still there too. But now there's a new person, right? The spirit, the new man. And so both of those are in play now as opposed to just the flesh. And so I believe that this is a powerful verse that we should memorize, think about, understand. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is why it's a totally appropriate question to say, do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Because if a person's really saved, then the spirit itself should be bearing witness with their spirit that they're the children of God. They should be able to do a self-check and say, hey, what does the Bible say? Does it take to get to heaven? Have I done that? Yes. Am I fully trusting Christ? Do I believe the record that God gave of his son? And do I also have the inward man, the desire and the drive to do right? Now again, unsaved people could confuse the dead spirit as, oh, well, I want to go to church and I want to do, you know. Yeah, but that could be a misguided dead spirit that's leading you to some wrong church or some wrong doctrine or wrong view. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because again, we don't want to get this radical view that says, oh, what can a dead man do? Dead spirit equals, you know, spirit just like, that's not the dead spirit. Okay. The Bible says that a woman who just lives for pleasure is dead while she liveth. So it's possible to still live and do stuff while you're dead. You know, Calvinists say no. But Bible, logic, the Word of God, it all says yes. Because we see unsaved people doing all kinds of things. And we see unsaved people putting their faith in Jesus Christ and changing their status from unsaved to saved all the time in Scripture, in real life. And again, not a sermon against Calvinism, but boy, would it be fun. And so realize that you, as a saved Christian now, you have the potential to be a great Christian. There is a great Christian inside of you. Okay? Don't act like, well, you know, I'll never be like so. I'll never be a great Christian. I'm just too worldly. I'm just too carnal. I'm just too weak. I'm too lame or whatever. Yeah, but somewhere deep down, there's this just amazing, righteous Christian that's in there somewhere. You know, and what you got to do, you just got to activate that spirit and put to death the old man, mortify the flesh, and release the godly Christian within. There's no reason why you, I don't care what your sinful past is, what your sinful background, what stupid things you are, there's no reason in the world why you personally can't be a great Christian from here on out. It's possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we got the Bible, we got the Holy Spirit, we got our own spirit. We can be great Christians. And if you don't know if you're saved, if you say, well, I don't know if I'm saved, you know, then you need to get saved immediately and just close your eyes and grab somebody, and virtually anyone in this room could get you saved. Amen. You know, because that's the kind of church this is. Amen. And so talk to anyone, ask anyone for help, and they will walk you through it and they will get you saved right now. Okay, because you want to know for sure, and you want the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, but thank you also for transforming our spirit and giving us a new nature and allowing us to be a godly Christian, Lord. And please help us to take that opportunity and unleash the godly Christian within. And not to just waste our lives by walking in the flesh and gratifying the flesh, but Lord, help us rather to take advantage of this new spirit that has been quickened, that has been resurrected in your likeness. And Lord God, I pray that all of us would serve you, because there's a lost and dying world out there that we need to reach with the gospel. Lord, help us to be effective servants of yours. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.